Curtis, I'm not sure I can fill one of your requests. This morning I'm struggling with willingness. And part of it is the topic that I'm going to be talking about this morning, I thought was going to be fairly straightforward, and then as I dug into it, it became more complicated, and then Phyllis tested positive for COVID, and so that means, and she's been having a very difficult time. This morning she is feeling better, but she is very weak. So that created more work, and we're getting there. We're going to make it. But anyway, this morning I want to talk about a topic that, when I first looked at it, it's one of the topics that we have on our schedule, four-year schedule. And I think all of us were avoiding it just simply because it looks hard. And it's not that hard, but it's difficult to figure out where to go with it. And we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 3. And the Sunday school lesson on Father's Day actually was on this chapter. So you men, we were all out in the gym eating donuts instead of looking at the Bible. But it was good. The title of my message this morning is An Unbelieving Heart. And I've subtitled it Four Signs of Unbelief. And in this chapter, the writer gives four signs for unbelief. But I want to start just by asking a couple questions. How would you describe an unbelieving heart? Now, we think of unbelief as something very specific, and that is someone that does not believe in God. But is that really what the writer is talking about here? So how would you describe an unbelieving heart? How would you describe unbelief? I'm going to ask these questions. I'm not really going to ask you for input. If you have something, you can, but how would you describe unbelief? Can a Christian have an unbelieving heart? How would you identify an unbelieving heart, and how would you correct an unbelieving heart? I violated all the rules there. I've got six things. You're only supposed to do four, but we're not going to go back to those. But those are questions that, as I studied it, I found it interesting. The main text that I want to look at this morning is verse 12 in chapter 3. The writer says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." So the main text here is addressed to holy brothers and sisters. So I would assume that the writer here is addressing Christians. He's addressing believers. And so it leads me to believe that there's something here in verse 12 when he talks about an unbelieving heart. It leads me to believe that there's something here that he's talking to the church about. Not necessarily the heathens. In verses, actually, let's read that. Let's just read chapter 3, and then we'll go on from there. Hebrews chapter 3. "Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those who Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. So in the first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 6, the writer points the reader to Jesus. But then he also points to Moses. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Verses 7 through 11, he points back to the children of Israel in Numbers. And I want to turn to Numbers. We're not going to read it. It's a long story. But I do want to look at some highlights in Numbers. And if you go to Numbers chapter 9, Numbers chapter 9 is approximately 1 year after the children of Israel left Egypt. And this is where God starts to talk about the Passover feast and that they are to do this yearly. And so this is approximately the first year after they left Egypt. So it would have been about a year from the time they crossed the Red Sea. And so they had seen some huge miracles in this year. And yet there's a succession, I have to get my word right here, there is a succession of things that happened here in this time frame that caused God to finally say, enough is enough. So in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. And he talks about, he gives him instructions on keeping the Passover. Then in chapter 10, verse 1, and we're going to just jump through. I'm going to hit some highlights here and do a little bit of commentary with it. But in chapter 10, verse 1, 10:11, he says, on the 20th day of the second month of the second year, the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle of the testimony. So in the second year now, they are moving again. They had been sitting still, and they are moving again. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, and the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. And if you read through chapter 11, what were they complaining about? They were complaining about their food. They didn't have enough food. They were complaining about conditions in Egypt. If you remember in the story, if you go back before they left, they complained to God about their conditions because the Egyptians were being harsh. Now all of a sudden they decided, you know what, it wasn't so bad back in Egypt after all. Just take us back there. At least we had food to eat. So now they're complaining about God's provision and that he's not taking care of them. They're getting sick. There's these fires that came through. And they're just complaining. So in chapter 11, verse 16, then God gives Moses some instructions. The Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. So now God instructs Moses, I need you to get some help here. You're trying to do too much on your own, and these people, I'm going to put my version in here, but these people are getting on my nerves, and you need some help. And so Moses does what God says, and he gathers them together, and there are 70 elders appointed to help oversee the work of this large group of people. In chapter 12, verse 1, Moses' inner circle rebels. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he married a Cushite woman, and they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And God heard that. And if you go on into that chapter, God really gets on Moses and Aaron, and he says, listen, Moses is the man that I trust. He is the person who I've given this job to. And you are causing division, and so therefore there's going to be some consequences. And Miriam was covered with leprosy, and Miriam had to leave the camp for so many days, and then she came back in after 7 days. In chapter 13, verse 1, God gave Moses the instructions to send people into Canaan, to send the spies to Canaan. He said, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a chief among them. Then in chapter 13, verses 25 to 33, we see where the spies come back, and there were the group of spies that came back, and two men said, we can do this. God has given this land to us. We can do this. But there were 10 that said, no, this is impossible. These people are too big. This job is too big. And in essence, they were saying, God isn't big enough to do this. And then in chapter 13, verse 20 to 38, and specifically verses 36 to 38, let me get my bearings here. That's not right, because 13 doesn't even have 36 verses. Maybe it was chapter 14. Yes, chapter 14. I type it so I can read it, and then I don't type the right thing. So the men Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it. These men responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Of the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephthaniah survived. And then you know the rest of the story, where God said, only two people in this group are going to enter the land of Canaan. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that all of these people were God's children? I think they were. God chose them. They were God's people. Do you believe that they thought that they believed in God? I think they did. And if you read the history, as you read the history of the children of Israel in the wilderness, over and over and over, they worshiped idols. They wandered away from God, and the writer here in Hebrews talks about that. That they continued to wander away from God. And the writer here in Hebrews, we're going to go back to Hebrews 3 now. he talks about that wondering heart. And so as I thought of that, my mind couldn't quite comprehend all of that. But as I looked at these points, there's four of them that he talks about in verse 12, 13, and then 18 and 19. So the four signs of an unbelieving heart is an evil heart, a departing heart, a hardened heart, and a restless heart. In verse 12, he says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." The King James says an evil heart. The NIV, ESV, other versions call it a sinful heart. So unbelief is a sin. And I think all of us recognize that, and all of us would agree with that. But why is the writer talking to Christians? In verse 1, he addresses them as holy brothers. But he says, take care that you do not harbor an unbelieving heart. In verse 10, then he says, "Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways." So the children of Israel obviously had a tendency to follow their heart. Jeremiah says that man's heart is deceitful and untrustworthy. And yet today we have many people saying, you got to trust your heart. You got to trust your heart. Well, I've found that my heart isn't always trustworthy. Sometimes my heart needs a little cleaning up, and it needs a little work. But God said, I was provoked with them because of their unbelief, the sin of unbelief in another place that he calls it. The second one is a departing heart. Again in verse 12, an unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. 1 John 2, 15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." You know, I don't know that it's a whole lot different today than it was back then. I don't know. I want to think it is a little bit. But I think the children of Israel had as many distractions as we do today. I don't think there's a whole lot of difference if you would sit down and talk to Moses or talk to the children of Israel that lived in the wilderness for 40 years. Probably not as much difference between them and us as we think there is. Because the distractions that we live with every day have a tendency to draw us away from God. The third one in verse 13 is a hardened heart. He says, "But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." In verse 8, he says, "Do not harden your hearts," which leads me to believe that this is a choice that he's saying you can make, you and I can make. It is active. It is an active word. It is an ongoing word. It is something that we do. And what I found interesting is I studied that verse. You probably don't hear this as much today as some of us older ones heard it. There was a disease that was often called hardening of the arteries. And what I found interesting is I studied it, this word, that word harden, is the same word that would have been that disease diagnosis would have come from. I think they found something different to call it today, probably. But it's the same thing, and it's a general slow progression, because that disease was a slow progression that would come on someone. But it is active. It is ongoing. The idea of something laying out in the sun that gets hard and brittle. And that's what the author was saying. Your hearts, need to be cultivated, and if left alone, it will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The fourth one is in verses 18 and 19, the restless heart. And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So did they not enter Canaan because of unbelief? Or did they not enter Canaan because of disobedience? I'll let you figure that one out. Probably both, but what caused disobedience and what caused the unbelief? Kind of like the chicken or the egg, which came first? I don't know that it matters. I just, bunny trail. But the children of Israel were not content, and they complained to God before they left Egypt. And then in the timeline that we looked at, they still were not willing to trust God. You see, I think, and I would suggest that this morning, while the author was speaking to holy brothers, in verse 1, in verse 12, it seems like he changes the dialogue just a little bit. And in verse 12, he simply says, brothers. He's kind of changing how he's addressing them. Not he's talking to the same people, but he's changing how he addresses them. So there's something that the writer sees here that he wants to warn them about. So how do we avoid having an evil, unbelieving heart? In verse 16, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? Verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. And then verse 13, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So yes, I do believe that the writer is saying that the children of Israel were God's people. And I would suggest that they were serving God. And yet, there was something there that caused them to disobey and rebel. It says, for those who heard and yet rebelled. Then in verse 12, he says, I'm jumping back and forth here, so that doesn't sound right. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Take care. The actual phrase there, take care, is a present tense. I will not try to pronounce the Greek because I can't get it. But it is present tense. And it means perceive with your eyes. Have your eye on this truth so as to be beware of. The idea is to be constantly observing with a view to avoid, or constantly looking at in the sense of cautioning to be wary. Wary. Here is the idea of this change. Keep a watchful eye ever upon. Be seeing to it constantly. Keep a watchful eye ever open. Yesterday morning, I went and picked up a piece of equipment, and as I was pulling out, they yelled at me and said, hey, by the way, you want to watch that wheel back there, because if that wheel comes down on the big wheel, you're going to lose everything you got in your trailer. It was a fertilizer spreader, and I didn't really want to fertilize the road. So I watched it. I set my mirror on that thing. And after about 2 miles, I said, this is ridiculous. I stopped and got a strap, and I strapped that thing up. I didn't have to worry about it too much. I did something to fix the problem. I still kept my eye on it. I didn't move that mirror because I still didn't want to spread that fertilizer on the road, because the bahia grass grows fast enough. But that's the idea that he gives here, that we are to constantly be aware of our surroundings. We're constantly to be aware of our hearts. So What did unbelief look like in the lives of the Israelites? They were constantly complaining. It seems like no matter what God did, they still found a problem with what God just did. He gave them manna and they got tired of it. We want meat. So he gives them meat and they complain about they're eating quail all the time. So he just dumps it all on them and says, okay, let it rot. And then they didn't like that either. Are we any different? I'm not always that different. They were constantly dissatisfied with their position and where God had them. They became argumentative. They argued against Moses. They rebelled against Moses. They rebelled against Moses and Aaron. They doubted God. You know, it's easy for us to look at the more obvious sins. Stealing, adultery, etc. You put it in there. But what about the sins God judged the children of Israel for and these sins that I just suggested? What about Proverbs 6, 16 to 19? The things that God hates. How do I look when I look at that? What do I see in my own heart? What about my attitude? Do I have a critical spirit? Am I a complainer? Am I a doubter? Or am I a person who is willing to take counsel, as the writer suggests here, that we are to encourage and exhort each other daily? Now, I get it. It's not quite possible all the time. And in that, I would ask, am I willing to give counsel to someone that's struggling or someone that I see that's kind of wandering around and getting off the path? Am I willing to take counsel? Can I be trusted? And am I willing to trust? 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, if you think about it, the children of Israel, if they had not looked at how big the task was in front of them and recognized the task that God did behind them, and how He had delivered them out of the Red Sea, how He had provided food for them, how much quicker would they have entered the promised land? Off the top of your heads, how much quicker? I gave you the timeline. 38 years. They would have entered the promised land 38 years before they did. I want to learn from that one because I sure don't like doing these lessons over and over and over. I don't want to repeat some of the stuff that God takes me through. But sometimes when I get my focus on how big the problem is, and I forget that it's not my problem, it's God's. Spurgeon says this on perseverance. A poor woman had a supply of coal laid at her door by a charitable neighbor. A very little girl came out with a small fire shovel and began to take a shovelful of time and carry it to a sort of bin in the cellar. I said to the child, "Do you expect to get all that coal in with that little shovel?" She was a little confused at my question, but her answer was very striking. "Yes, sir. If I work long enough, I'll get it all there." Humble worker, make up for your want of ability by abundant continuance in well-doing, and your life work will not be trivial. The repetition of small efforts will affect more than the occasional use of great talents. And I believe that an unbelieving heart is not necessarily as easy to identify as simple unbelief. Let's take that challenge to heart. Don't give up, don't doubt, and learn to trust God and each other. I'd like to end with this illustration. We do our skating night at the skating rink. And one of the things that we often see is a mom and a dad with a child, both hands grasped, skates, the child's feet just steady going back and forth. They don't know what they're doing. But what they're teaching them is how to balance, how to learn to skate. And that's what the picture that the writer gives us here, that we are given to each other. We are given to each other to create balance. We are given to each other to challenge each other, to encourage each other, and to be able to spur each other on. Let's stay focused on that goal and never give up. Scott, do you have a song? 672 in the Faith and Praise. Go ahead and stand. Father, this morning, help us to recognize in our own hearts the areas that we are failing in, the areas that we need to keep an eye on, to constantly be aware of our position in you and our position with each other. Help us to learn to trust you, to learn to trust each other, and help us to challenge each other and help each other get outside of the box. Help us not to have an evil, unbelieving heart, but help us to be soft and pliable, to be used by you every day. Thank you for the time that we could be here together this morning, and I pray your blessing on each one here, each one that was not here this morning. Father, we ask for this week, help us to be willing vessels to serve you and others. And now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory, with great joy to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.